Praise God, you guys. So we're going to have a little bit shorter message than normal, maybe 40 minutes shorter, half an hour shorter, but we're still going to be able to get in the Word because I put a message together that I thought would be, I was praying about what message to preach, and I was going to go back into Ecclesiastes, and then I looked at, you know, today, and I was praying about what message, and I knew Ecclesiastes would be kind of long for today because I knew there would be a few things going on, which are very important. We just had a lot of ministry, a lot of good things, amen. So we've been having church. The message is part of that service. But I have a very simple message, but a very, I believe, scripturally powerful message that will challenge us. So I want to encourage you. This is still probably twice as long as a lot of churches, so you're not getting ripped off because we get in the Word here. But I want to encourage you guys to really look at the Scriptures together. And the name of this message is Religion versus Relationship. Religion versus Relationship. And a lot of the world and a lot of the even churches have religion without a relationship with Jesus, you know. And the Bible is not against biblical religion. Sometimes people use that term, they're in relationship, they're not in a religion, in a way of jettisoning Christianity, the very thing that Jesus set up, the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus set up a church and gave apostles, it says, and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and warned us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God's organized. Look at the universe, the cosmos. The Greek word for being an example is from the word cosmos. It's the word cosmos. And the Greeks use that word cosmos for order. The word cosmetics comes from that, you know. God's an orderly God. So, of course, he says in his word, true and undefiled religion is to visit the widows and orphans in their distress and to remain unspotted from the world. So true Christianity is a true religion, meaning there's organization. God's an organized God. But it's more like a spiritual organism, you know, made up of different gifts, and we're all different parts of the body of Christ. So those who say, I'm into relationship, not religion, sometimes the enemy uses that slogan as a slogan to keep people out of fellowship, away from true Christianity, and it becomes a cop-out, and those types of people are not part of the body. I mean, they separate themselves from the body of Christ, and if you do that, you're not even part of the body then. However, the way I'm using it is religion meaning a form of godliness. Just going through the motions, showing up on church on Sundays, but not having a relationship with the living God, not being a true believer whereby you are truly saved and have a relationship with God. This is a huge concern because Jesus said there would be a lot of religious people, even a lot of very religious people who thought they were Christians, and the end times on the great judgment, they will be sent to hell. In fact, Jesus said, many will come to me on that day, the day of judgment, saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name and cast out demons, perform miracles and prophesy in your name and all these things that seem so great? And he says, I'll turn to them and say, depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. You did not do the will of your Father in heaven. So there's going to be a lot of people that are even busy, even doing religious things that don't know Jesus. And I think a couple of the points are sometimes missed there. He calls them workers of what? Lawlessness. They did not submit and obey God's word. They're doing their own thing. Oh, they were doing religious things, even claiming to do miracles, like a lot of these TV preachers. But they weren't doing the will, Jesus said. They were workers of lawlessness who were not doing the will of the Father. And he says of them, and in this context, he's talking about false prophets. That's in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, right after verses 15 and following, where he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, you know? And he talks about how, you know, he talks about you'll know them by their fruit. So this particular judgment, they never knew him, some of these false prophets. Now, on the other hand, there are others who have known Jesus, and they become religious. How do we know that? Because in 2 Peter chapter 2, it warns about these grace changers, those that preach counterfeit grace, cheap grace. It claims to be grace, but it's cheap grace because it really doesn't transform your life. It just becomes a license. Hey, Jesus died for me. That means I could do whatever I want to do and just live like hell. And again, those guys are workers of lawlessness too. They don't do the will of the Father. It's cheap grace. They use grace. Peter warns, don't use grace or your freedom. He says, don't use your freedom as a cloak for wickedness. Paul says, don't use freedom as a pretext for the flesh. We've been set free from the condemnation of sin. Amen. We've been set free as believers from the practice and the power of sin. Amen. That freedom is enablement to not only escape condemnation, which we deserve through the blood of Jesus, but enablement by the power of the Holy Spirit to be the men and women that God called us to be. Amen. And live holy and righteous lives. No longer being slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness, as it says in Romans 6. Amen. So some twist that freedom as though, like Jude says, they turn grace into a license for immorality. Oh, I'm free. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Amen. And he said, the truth will set you free. But when Jesus says that in John 8, look at the context. He's talking about no longer being enslaved to sin as your master, but knowing Jesus. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, when he talks about those, he says, who are being taught by these false prophets, whom Jesus will say, I never knew. He says, they'll be saying to them, they'll be promising them freedom while they themselves are the servants or slaves of corruption. You're going to be a servant to someone, either Jesus or corruption. And he says, for if after knowing Jesus, chapter 2, verse 20 of 2 Peter, the Greek word's epinosis. It's not just gnosis or gnosko, two other Greek words that have general knowledge, but epinosis, experiential knowledge. After knowing Jesus, they're entangled again therein. After escaping the corruptions of the world, being set free, they're entangled again therein. It says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would be better, Peter says, that they had never come to the knowledge of truth or to the way of righteousness than to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. And he says it's like a dog that was washed that goes back to her wallowing. A dog that returns to its vomit. Isn't that gross? Ever see a dog return to his vomit? They just ejected and were separated from that filth, but then they go back. That's like someone who's been set free from the corruption of the world, but then goes back. And then he says, like a pig, after having been washed, going back to the mire or the mud. Can you imagine a pig being washed and all pretty and everything and smelling good? I wouldn't even want to smell it, but then goes back to the mud and just... And that's not a picture of someone who was never really washed. That picture, that illustration, harks back to chapter 1, where Peter warns about true believers falling away and forgetting that they were washed from their past sins. That's what he says there. Non-believers, do you say non-believers? Well, hopefully you won't get to the point that you forget that you were washed from your past sins. Is that the way we talk to non-believers? No, they were never washed. This is warning people that were genuinely washed, that they can go back. And they go back to their wallowing in the mire, but guess what? They're back in the filth of the world, but they're still coming to church on Sunday. They're still wearing a cross, or they're still claiming to be a Christian, and they speak Christianese, but they're involved in all the filth of the world. When I was at, now John, I almost said baptism. When I was at the funeral yesterday, I had to do a funeral for Clark and Lori, Clark's dad. Very beautiful man, you know. He'd visit here when he'd come and visit Clark and Lori before they moved back to Orange County. They still come, make the trip from Orange County. They'll be here next month. They still come off and on, but it's a couple hour trip where they live. It's deep in Orange County. And when he'd come and visit, he'd come, and he's just a neat guy, you know, and loved Jesus and a neat guy. But he passed away, Chuck or Charles, and we did his funeral. And it was a beautiful time. But when I said hi to Clark before the funeral was to start, we got there about a half hour early. And I was asking how things are going, you know, and have they found a fellowship yet? Because they've been there, I don't know, a couple years or so, and they're still having a hard time finding the fellowship. And I go, bro, this Orange County is supposed to be like, you know, it's supposed to be like the Bible Belt of California. You know, there's got to be a fellowship out here, you know. And I'm sure there's some good fellowships there. They're just having, and it's not from not trying. I mean, they still listen to our podcast and everything. Hi, Clark and Lori. Good to see you guys, which is great. But they go to these different churches and they're saying it's so hard. And he said, Joe, it's because out here it's like, It's just a show for so many people. It's something they do. He called it an add-on. He goes, it's like a formula to be successful. He goes, it's like going to the gym. It's just something you do for so many people. And the Christian faith, it doesn't permeate their lives. And he was sharing that. It's just kind of an add-on. And he said, you have a lot of Christians here. And to them, it's like a Tony Robbins thing. It's a formula to be successful. Go to church, you know. So, you know, you can be blessed, but they're not giving their whole hearts, souls, minds, strength to the Lord, he was saying. They haven't totally given themselves over in so many cases. He says, even he'll go to a board meeting and they'll be meet some professing Christians. And then he says, all of a sudden their languages, they'll be speaking filthy language at the board meeting, just like everybody else. There's no change in their hearts. And he says, they'll give to charity. This is what Clark said. He said, they'll give to a charity and they'll say, hey, because I give to the church, I give to charity, I'm good. But God calls us as Christians to be Christians through and through. Amen. To be fully dedicated, to be fully surrendered, to be fully consecrated to the Lord. Amen. True Christians are those who have surrendered Jesus. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord? Amen. And what? Do not do the things I say. Praise God. You guys have scriptures memorized. That's good. That's a good one to memorize. Why do you call me Lord and not do the things I say? Don't obey me. Lord means master. And if we're really Christians, that means we follow Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen. That's true Christianity. So there'll be many false prophets who never knew him. There'll be a lot of people that have come to church and they never knew him. There'll be others who, after knowing him, will turn back to the vomit and back to the mud and have a form of godliness. And that breaks my heart. I preach often the way I do because I want that to be as minimal as possible at our fellowship and amongst. And we have a lot of people that listen to us on podcasts throughout the world. A lot of CDs go out and so forth, videos. And that's the same message. You need to really know Jesus. I'm not going to be one of those pastors by the grace of God that's going to stand before God where somebody's going to point at me and say, he didn't preach repentance. He didn't preach the full counsel of God. You know, he didn't tell me I had to be real. You know, he just had a social club church and made me feel comfortable going in so he could grow his numbers. I like to do what Jesus did. Sometimes it says Jesus would preach a hard word. And he'd divide the multitudes, you guys. People would turn away and follow him no longer. Because he was interested. He is God in the flesh. And he's interested in our hearts. Amen. And praise God. It's great to see this fellowship growing, you know. But I'll tell you what. I'd rather have just a few people that truly love Jesus than thousands that are there because they just want to put in some time. Because I hang out with people in the fellowship, but I witness a lot to worldly people. Every week I try to share the gospel in some way with lost people. And I love lost people. Jesus died for them. But you know what? The lost people are supposed to be outside the church and then visiting and hopefully getting saved. Amen. But when you're around people in the fellowship, you should be knowing that there's a lot of genuine believers there that have your back, that care for you, that you can share with, that you can confess your sins to one another, that you can love each other. And praise God, we have that here in this fellowship. That's a good thing. In fact, it was interesting that Jonathan Ball and Chad Davidson, that they were both talking about how the people were blown away because there's a lot of ministry that goes through that area. And they were talking about how it had really impacted them in such a strong way, the people there, that they'd never seen such a loving group of people in all their ministry that's gone through them. I thought, did that sound familiar to anybody? It's like every mission trip we go on, we hear the same thing. So I'm not rebuking the fellowship saying that you guys aren't real, that you need to walk in love, you need to become more Christ-like. In a little bit I am, you know, because we all need that. I need that. I need that rebuke every day. Become more like Jesus. Amen. So I commend the fellowship because every mission trip we have, we hear that. Even in fellowship, people come and visit our fellowship. I look around and I can see in our fellowship. Just right now, I look around and I just see a lot. Maybe it's because I know people, so many people who are so well. It's my family, you know. I see a lot of love in this fellowship. And it's beautiful. But even last Wednesday, had it again. You know, people come and visit and they're like, wow. Had a Mike Weber. I didn't recognize Mike Weber until I was at the very end of the fellowship. And I fellowshiped with him when I was a brand new Christian, when I was like 18, 19 years old. And he was visiting from, was it Washington now? Where does he live, Mary? Arizona now. Been in Washington too. And he was visiting and I talked to him a little bit afterwards. He goes, man, Joe, he goes, I can't believe the love in this community of believers. And he repeated himself over and over again, looking around. Because the service was over for half an hour. And people are still hanging out, ministering, encouraging one another. And then his daughter came over and goes, "Can you believe it? Can't you tell how much love is here? It's amazing." And you know, we could take that for granted, you know. But I want you guys to guard your hearts in these days. Because we're living in a time where there will be more and more with just a form of godliness. It says in 2 Timothy, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "Know this, that in the last days," remember that passage? "Difficult times will come." King James, "perilous times will come." Remember that? "For men will be lovers of self, covetous, boasters," and it goes on and on. And one thing it says is, "having a form of godliness, they will deny the power thereof." The Greek word for power there is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamic. Dynamite from that word dunamis. They'll have a form of godliness, but there'll be no power in their lives. They'll be fully addicted to sin and enslaved to sin. And the power of sin will not be broken in their lives because they will not have repented and they will not have experienced the dunamis and the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God's word at work in the believer. Amen. Now, every believer will struggle to become more Christ-like. We'll all have conviction from the Holy Spirit of our sin, and God will speak to us. But it's one thing to be growing and having God convict you to show you where you need to grow. It's another thing to say, "Shine you, God, I'm doing my own thing. I don't care what you say about these areas of my life. I'm living for myself." That's rebellion, guys. That's not Christianity. Being a Christian is doing a 180 and saying, "Yes, Jesus, I'm following you." Amen? And we need to make sure that we are true Christians and that we're truly following the Lord. I'll tell you what. Go to John chapter 3. Here's a very religious man. And he was super religious. And it's a pretty interesting passage because he was a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a popular man in Scripture because his story is just so interesting. And he was a religious man without relationship. He was a religious man without relationship. Yet he was a Pharisee. And Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds," to his own disciples, "unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of God." Wow. In fact, there was a Jewish saying back in those days in Jesus' time, if only two people go to heaven, it will be a scribe and a Pharisee because they were so holy in people's eyes, so religious. And Jesus says, he takes that and says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds those guys, you're not getting in." You know how horrifying that would have been to hear that? Well, the thing is because Nicodemus and the Pharisees, by the way, understand this. Pharisee means separate ones. They were separate from the evils of the world in their minds. And if you look at how the Pharisees started, which we don't have time to get into, they started with a revival of Jewish men who wanted to be wholly dedicated to the Lord, were excited about the Lord, they wanted more of God. It started good, but it degenerated into a bunch of rituals. Jesus said of them, "You draw near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." Their hearts didn't belong to God. They rejected God the Father for a system. That's why they didn't recognize Jesus in the fulfillment of the Scriptures as the Messiah. And they neglected very important things in Scripture. And there's a parallel between what the Pharisees became. Understand this. Don't miss this point. There's a parallel. It's a typology for us in the first century as to what the Pharisees who started well became by just being religious and going through the motions and not having a heart relationship with God and Christianity in the end times. When Paul says in the last days, terrible times will come and people have a what? Form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. You catch that? Same thing's happening today. You got a lot of Pharisees running around who keep little lists, but they don't have a relationship with God. They might have a little or a big list, but if you have a list of things you do and don't do, but you aren't putting God, Jesus first, you're in huge trouble. This is very important. Look at John chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher.'" Deep down, they knew. But they didn't want to submit to him. They wouldn't have him reign over them, as Jesus said elsewhere. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again." Catch this. He doesn't talk about his miracles and, "Yeah, of course I'm from God." He just cuts to the chase. Sometimes I say cuts to the chaff, you know. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, seems like he's being facetious, says, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Then he says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." That's the third time that Jesus said you must be born again. If you go to church and they say you don't need to be born again, don't walk, run to the nearest exit. Jesus said you must be born again. Amen. Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound," he says. But he says, "You hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus goes on to say, "You being the teacher of Israel," there's a ha there, a ho, H-O, in the Greek, a definite article, the teacher. He's like known as the teacher of Israel, as an esteemed teacher. "You don't know these things? You don't know that you have to be born again, Nicodemus? That you can't get in by pulling up your own bootstraps? Nicodemus, don't you know that? Because you're a student of Scripture. Because the Scripture talks about how God's Spirit would come upon the heart. And that we must turn from our rebellion, no matter how righteous you think you are. And that God will take these hearts of stone and turn them into hearts of that beat with flesh." Amen? How many of you have received from the Lord a new heart? And you used to have a heart of stone. But now you have a heart of flesh. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. God lives in you. And he's making you like Jesus. Amen? The born again experience comes through faith in Jesus. That's why when Nicodemus wonders how he can be born again, that's why Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever," what? "Believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life," verse 16. And then verse 17, same chapter. "God didn't send his son in the world," says Jesus, "to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be," what? "Saved." Being born again is very simple. It has to do with turning from a heart of rebellion against the Lord, a heart of stone, and turning to Jesus and saying, "I'm putting my faith in you, Jesus. I'm trusting you. I want to be born again. You're first now in my life. You're my Lord and Savior." And then he gives you a new heart. And he puts his Spirit in you. Amen? And you're born again. It's a beautiful thing. But if you have religion without relationship, you're in big trouble. That's just, remember Adam and Eve when they sinned? What did they do? What's the first thing they did? They hid, and then what else? They covered themselves with fig leaves. Amen? Because they felt shameful. They're naked all of a sudden. They realize, and being naked wasn't bad when they were sinless. There's nothing to be ashamed of. But now there's perversion in the human race. And their nakedness speaks to the core, just the lightest to who they were. Boom. Let's hide ourselves under fig leaves. And that's what religion is. It's fig leaves. It's people trying to get right with God on their own terms and hiding their sin with religious things, with religious acts. Amen. But religion without relationship is empty. But I'll tell you what, relationship without true religion is also empty. It's an empty boast. If you really have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to want to be involved with the body of Christ. You're going to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to want to minister to them. Amen. You're going to humble yourself and want to be ministered to yourself with your brothers and sisters as iron sharpens iron. You're going to love one another. Amen. So, Nicodemus was off on the wrong foot, and that's what's happening today. You have a lot of fig leaves going on today. And it's heartbreaking because, you guys, it's chilling when I read that. Many will say, "Lord, Lord," but it'll say, "Depart from me." That's going to be a lot of people, a lot of real flesh and blood people that are going to hear that and be shocked. And that's why I'd rather you be shocked right now and say, "Wow, that was a heavy message," and deal with it rather than have to deal with it for eternity when there's no more turning back. Amen? We're called as Christians to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. no longer being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're supposed to offer ourselves totally surrender to the Lord. That's what true Christianity is. It's important that we get this. No compromise. In fact, there's a really awesome song. Remember that. How many of you like Keith Green? How many have never heard Keith Green? Raise your hand. It's okay. It's okay. He raised him higher. He's been gone a long time. He died in a plane accident in his late 20s. He's got some of the best lyrics in any Christian songs I've ever heard. And he plays piano incredibly. And I personally love the way he sings. A lot of feeling in his songs. But in his No Compromise album, he has a song called Make My Life a Prayer to You. It's one of my favorite songs. In fact, we need to bring that up on stage sometime, worship leaders. That's such an awesome song. If the Lord leads you, I mean, I'm cool either way. Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your son you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know that you're really there. And on that album, because when I was a young Christian and there were still albums out in those days, you know, back in the 1800s, way back there, kids, you know, on the front cover, you had all these people bowing down and worshiping. It looks like Pharaoh who's being carted around, you know, or brought around on his like makeshift, you know, mobile throne. And they're all bowing down, but there's one guy just standing up there, just not refusing to stand, refusing to bow. And I love that album cover. So as a brand new Christian, I'm like, yeah, that's what God wants from us, you know. Reminds you of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember? Not wanting to bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, you know. And he has some really convicting songs. Like one of his songs is To Obey is Better Than Sacrifice, with lyrics like this. I want more than Sunday and Wednesday nights. Because if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. Wow. How many hear Christian lyrics like that on Air One? Not really. I mean, sometimes you're wondering if they're singing to Jesus or a girl, you know? I'm sorry. In a lot of the songs, Christian artists are full of compromise. Not all of them, many of them. Praise God. Pray for the Christian artists that are compromised that they would turn to Jesus. Pray for the ones who are singing about Jesus and sincere that they would be guarded and strong. Amen? Praise God. So it's important that we don't have fig leaves. In fact, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And that our Christian faith permeates all of our lives. I want to ask you a question as you turn to Revelation chapter 2. Are you a smorgasbord Christian or a beef stew Christian? And what I mean by that is a smorgasbord Christian is a Christian in name only. They look at Christianity as a smorgasbord, you know? They look at the Bible and they read verses where it talks about, you know, loving your neighbor. And they say, yeah, I like that. They get to a verse that says to fear God. No, I don't like that. They get to a verse that talks about heaven. They're like, oh, yeah, that's cool. They get to another verse that says, you know, repent and turn from your sins. And they're like, no, I don't like that. And they pick and choose. That's smorgasbord Christianity. That's a sham, guys. When I say beef stew, man, our Christian faith better be mixed into our whole life. Amen? Amen? The Bible says that we're called to love God with our whole what? Does it say love God with some of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Does it even say love God with most of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? No. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love your God with your what? Whole heart, whole soul, whole mind, and strength. And your neighbor as yourself. But some professing Christians are like, okay, I got this heart, but I got different rooms. Jesus, you can have this room, but you can't look in this closet. This closet's sealed from you, Jesus. Oh, stay away from that office over there. Stay away from that bedroom, Jesus. You're off limits. You can hang out in the kitchen. Stay out of the icebox, you know? And they just keep Jesus from different rooms of their house. And who's really Lord of that house then? Who's really Lord of a house where you're telling Jesus he cannot be Lord in those rooms? You are. He needs to be Lord of every room in your house. He needs to be Lord of your home, Lord of your work, where you're submitted to him and you're saying, your will be done. You know? I mean, I know, I've heard Christians talk about, yeah, well, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's a worldly saying. You don't think Jesus is in Vegas? Okay, you don't think he sees what goes on there? Jesus said what goes on in Vegas gets shouted from the rooftops. That's a paraphrase. Okay, not literally, but he says what's done in secret, including Vegas, that would be, will get shouted from the rooftops. Amen. Your whole life's an open book before God, and we need to make sure we're living for him. Amen. And that we have no compromise. And in Revelation 2, there's this interesting church at Ephesus, the very first church out of seven that Jesus addresses. And we read in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. Those are some, he's giving them a lot of thumbs up here about these areas. You can't tolerate evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. Wow, all those wonderful things, man. And you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. I mean, that's a church, good church to go to if you're trying to look for a church, it seems like, right? Until you go a little further. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and what? Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. Where's its place? Read the end of chapter 1. It's in his presence. I'll remove your lampstand out of its place unless you what? Unless you repent. It's not just the world that's called repentance. If we turn from God as Christians, we need to repent. And if a church turns from God, they need to repent. Unless you repent, Jesus said, you all likewise perish. In this context, they'll be removed from his very presence. That's heavy stuff. Verse 6, he encourages them though. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In other words, you guys better overcome if you want to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He's telling the church of Ephesus. Now, the church of Ephesus, they were dotting their theological I's. They were crossing their doctrinal T's. They had their doctrine down. But they were far from the love of God. It was the kind of church you'd walk into, and they were really into making sure you believe right. But they were stiff if you gave them a hug, you know? If somebody was in need, everybody's like, hopefully somebody will help that guy, you know? They couldn't sing and praise God with a heart full of love and gratitude, you know? Why do you think in this fellowship we emphasize loving Jesus so much and sound doctrine? Because both are important to God. Jesus praises them for their sound doctrine, but they're close to being, they're in huge trouble if they don't repent. And we have to make sure in our own Christian faith that we don't say, okay, I'm doing this really good. I'm helping in this way. But we neglect things in our lives that are glaring to the Lord, like a hard attitude toward each other, toward one another, toward certain people, toward our kids, toward parents if you're a young person, toward your spouse. And you say, oh, but I do this. At least my doctrine's right. He doesn't say at least your doctrine's right. He says return your first love. Get your rear end in gear. Three things. Remember from whence thou had fallen, right? Remember. And then what? Repent and do the things he says you did at first. Get back to your first love. Don't just have a list. I mean, my relationship with my wife wouldn't be very good if I just said, okay, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this, and that'll make me a good husband. But she doesn't have my heart. I don't want to spend time with her. I don't care for her when she has needs or when she hurts or wants to share something she's going through. Oh, no. No, baby, just keep that to yourself. You know, I'm paying the bills. God doesn't want that kind of relationship. He doesn't want that kind of relationship with him. He doesn't want you to have that relationship with your spouse either. And your loved ones and your brothers and sisters. Amen. It's important that we get this. In fact, to the church at Laodicea, he says something very interesting as well. Look at chapter 3. And I'm just going to go, long letter to Laodicea. I'm just going to read a few verses. But he knows their deeds, verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. They're not an on fire church. They're not hot for Jesus. Because you say, now this is a church in Laodicea. Laodicea was one of the most, was one of the richest, most affluent areas, kind of like California, okay, in the Mediterranean area. They had all kinds of stuff, man. And I mean, that's the record of what was going on in Laodicea. Very rich people. And the church there was very rich, you know. But guess what? Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are what? Wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, they had these fig leaves. They thought, well, because I'm rich, I must be blessed by God. That was a Jewish mentality in the first century. I must be good with God because I have a ton of money. But he says, you don't know, you're wretched and blind and poor and naked inside. Blind? That must have shocked them, because guess what? They were capital. Laodicea was the capital of eye salve. The best eye salve in the Mediterranean was found at Laodicea to help people with eye problems. Guess what? You guys are blind. Poor, he says. Wait, it was a financial capital in the Mediterranean area, but they're called poor. Naked. Wait, it was a clothing capital in the Mediterranean world, because they had this shiny, rich, beautiful wool, black wool that you couldn't get other places. And people come to get their wool, but they're naked. And the Lord is letting them know, hey, you might think you have everything, but inside, what's going on with your heart? Amen. And we can't point to a couple areas of our life and shut off other parts of our heart to God. We can't be smorgasbord Christians who pick and choose and say, because I do this, but then, hey, I'm going to be mean-spirited, you know. Jesus said, if my servant goes out and begins to get drunk with the drunkards and beats the maidservants, I'll come at a time when he's not ready, and I'll cut him in pieces and put him with the unbelievers, which is Revelation 21:8. That's the lake of fire, folks. So this is a servant who's saying, he starts out good. He's a good and faithful servant, it says. But then he begins to say, hey, I'm going to do this. You know, I mean, there was a huge Perry Noble, one of the biggest seeker, most, you know, seeker sensitive church. I think it was South Carolina. I don't know. It was thousands and thousands of people on 16, 17 different campuses. But he stepped down. They had him step down because he was getting drunk, you know, routinely, you know. And that can happen in leadership, and that can happen amongst the congregation where you go to church, but okay, guess what? You're getting drunk. Or you're beating the maidservants. You're mistreating people in your family or work, and you just have a hard heart. You need to make sure our hearts are permeated with the love of Jesus, amen? And we look at our whole lives and say, hey, is there an area where I need to get right with God? It's very important. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Back to the Pharisees. Verse 23, Jesus says to them in Matthew 23, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. These are three spices, guys. They're tithing from their spices. How many of you give a tenth of your dill or your mint? Or how many of you go and you look at your pepper and your salt and your garlic and whatever, your jasmine or your fennel or whatever you have, and you say, I'm going to give a tenth of it to the church. These guys are serious. But look what he says in verse 23. But they have what? In the middle of the verse, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. He's not telling them to neglect their tithing. They're under the Mosaic law. They should be giving a 10% to help out the priests and the ministry. But guess what? They're neglecting justice and faithfulness. Wow. They're neglecting mercy. So you can say, hey, man, I'm helping the poor. You can say, hey, I just went to Mexico, man, and I just helped build a house. But then you come back and you say, no, you know, I'm going to go smoke a joint, you know, and I'm going to, you know, go to Snooki's. You know, I just drove from that plaza there out by Snooki's, and I saw it was not there anymore. I was like, thank you, Jesus. You know, somebody goes, yeah, it's been closed for a long time. I'm like, how did you know? No, I didn't say that, you know. But you can't compartmentalize and say, because I do this, I don't have to obey in this area. Amen. We've got to be consistent in our walks. In fact, in Luke 11, verse 12, it says the same thing. It's Jesus repeating the same teaching. But there he says they neglect the love of God. Loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, the greatest commandment. So you can't just go through motions. Okay, hey, I'm supporting the church like the Bible says. I'm giving, you know. But then it's like you're involved in pornography and just you're running amok after sin. No, you got to repent. He wants your heart. Amen. And he gives you the power. He's not partial. He loves you. He'll give you the power to overcome anything that you're struggling with. But don't shut any door to him. Amen. This is all very, very important. Now, it says, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if anyone does not love the Lord, listen to this. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be cursed. Maranatha. If you don't love the Lord, Bible says you're going to be cursed. That's heavy. I want to make sure I love Jesus. Amen. I was created to love Jesus. If I refuse to love God, then my heart's become perverse. Become something I'm not supposed to be. And if I don't turn, I'm like a dog with rabies. If you don't walk in love, you're like a disease, man. And God will put you out of everybody's misery, separate you from the kingdom forever. So we need to make sure that we love the Lord. In fact, listen to some of these scriptures. John 14, 15. In fact, you know, we're close to John. Let's just go there. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15. Look what Jesus says. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments, right? You'll keep his commandments if you love him. If I say I love my wife, but I treat her horrible, right? Do I really love her? No. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will be disclosed and will disclose myself to him. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will what? Keep my word. There is again. He wants to make it so clear. And my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine. I'm sorry. It's not mine, but whose? The Father's who sent me. Amen. John 15, 10. Let's move over one chapter. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. You know, if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. And something else I think is very important. If I love him, I'm not only going to obey his commandments, it's not going to be a bummer. 1 John 5, 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not a bummer to keep. They're not grievous, like, what a bummer, man. I got to go to church. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a habit of some, but get together all the more as the day of Christ approaches. So if I love God, I'm going to want to go to church. Praise God. You want me to go to church? You're good. You gave me life. I want to be in fellowship with my brothers and sisters. Don't murder. Oh, it's a bummer, man. I want to kill that guy. I wish I could kill that guy, you know? No, if you love him, you're not going to want to kill that guy. You're going to want to obey God. Oh, what a bummer. I got to tell the truth. No, you got to tell the truth. You shouldn't want to tell the truth. It's a heart condition, guys. God wants your heart. You say, but I struggle because my heart's like what you've been saying, Joe. It's messed up. Well, guess what? 1 John also says, it says, if we pray anything in accordance with his will, he hears us and we have the answer. It's his will that your heart is for him, that your heart loves him. So it's a prayer away. Say, God, give me a heart for you. Amen. Give me a heart that's more and more in love with you. Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 1 that the church at Philippi would abound in love more and more and have depth of insight and be blameless before the Lord on that day. Amen. That should be our prayer. In Ephesians 3, Paul prayed that we'd be rooted and grounded in love. Amen. And that we comprehend the height and the depth and the width of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Because if we love, if we realize he loved us first, we will love him, the scriptures say. Amen. He was forgiven much, loves much. Focus on the cross. Focus on a God that loved you. Focus on a God that sent his son to die for you. Focus on the love and forgiveness of God. You'll want to become more like him. You'll fall more and more in love with him. Amen. And you'll become more Christ-like. Think of the grace that God has shown you. Think of how you deserve hell. Every minute, every day, we still have fallen short of God's glory and we're not perfect and Christ-like. But guess what? God's mercy endures forever. And it says his mercies are new every morning. Amen. There's new mercy for you each morning. Each morning, take up your cross and say, God, I take up the cross daily. I follow you. Give me strength to live the way you've called me to live and help me to love you. Make that your heart's prayer, your heart's cry. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. So we should be constantly praying. God, please give me a loving heart toward you. Give me a loving heart toward others. And then guess what? He empowers us, enables us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Amen. Because apart from him, we could do nothing, but through him, we could do all things. And he enables us. But if you're doing it on your own, then it's about fig leaves again. You have to rely on the power of God, recognize his will and his desire to use you and move you and use you to his glory. Matthew 11:30, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we follow Jesus, it's not a burden to do his will. It's a delight because we're in relationship. I'm not saying I just need to be good to be good. Wrong. That's how come it's so hard for little kids to be good at times. Because they're not thinking of relationships. They're just thinking of their impulses and what they want. But some people just never grow up. But when you fall in love with Jesus, it's not about, I need to be good because I just need to be good. No, you have a big, wonderful God that created the universe, that loves you, that gave his son for you, that's preparing a place for you, who is going to give you grace from age to age for eternity to come. You should be, tell me what you want me to do. Lord, send me. Here am I. Send me. Whatever you've got for me, because you're so good. And I'm so excited to be part of your plan. Amen. I'm so excited to be chosen by you, by your grace from eternity past. You're such an awesome God. 1 John 2:3 says, But this we can be sure that if we have come to know him, we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:4, if anyone says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. So there's people saying they know him, but they don't obey his commandments. They don't do the will of the Father. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the very commandment you have heard from the beginning, that you must walk in love. We have to love the brethren, but we should want to love the brethren. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this men will know that all men will know that you're my disciples. If you what? If you love one another. Amen. And praise God. We see that in this fellowship. We see that in this fellowship. And a lot of it's because you guys are in the Word. You guys are abiding in his Word. You know what the Scriptures teach. We emphasize it in this fellowship, to love God, to love each other. And it ought to show up in this fellowship. If it doesn't, we're in trouble. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Back up a book. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew 9, verse 13. Verse 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus was ministering to those who were sinful. They were depraved. He was reaching out to the lost. He came, he sent us to the lost. That's why we just had Revivus. That's why we just went to Mexico. That's why we continue to do things for the Lord, because we want to finish the work he's called us to do. But they were condemning him because he was reaching out to those who were spiritually lost. The Pharisees were, that is, because you look at verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But he says, it's the sick that need a doctor. Then look at verse 13. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not what? Sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So, and of course, God called them to sacrifice. Okay? It's a Jewish idiom. He's using an expression. Like he says, don't work for meat that perishes, but work for love that's eternal. That doesn't mean don't work at all. That means, but put an emphasis on doing God's work more than even your regular work. And here, what does he say? More important than the offerings that they were called to was that they have compassion on people, that they love people, that they showed mercy. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, that means to do what's right, to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. They weren't humbly walking before God, doing what's right by showing mercy. They weren't loving mercy. Oh, they wanted God's mercy, but it was a one-way street. They didn't want to show mercy to others. But when you receive from God, but refuse to give to others what he gives you, that's when you become like the Dead Sea instead of the Sea of Galilee. Remember the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea, water runs into it. I've been in the Dead Sea, and I'm a guy with very dense bones. So I sink in. I could never float. Just go down. Try to float. I went to the Dead Sea. I had to try to sink because there's so many minerals in there. It's because there's no life in there. So many minerals. It's just water goes in from the Jordan and it stops. Everything's dead. But you go to the Sea of Galilee. So beautiful. It's like Lake Tahoe, man, but better because you're in Israel. And the Jordan goes in and it goes out. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit, the river of living water, the Spirit, Jesus said. And you have to make sure that you allow God to use you. Amen. And say, God, use me. Help me love you. Help me love others. And then you'll be teeming with beauty in life. Amen. But if you just say, hey, I'm not going to be a giver. I'm not going to be a lover. I'm not going to have mercy. I'm going to just do this or that. Tithe my mint, tithe my coming, but not let the Lord affect my life at home or at work or with my neighbors or wherever I'm at. Then you'll be stopped up. You're going to be spiritually constipated. And it's going to be obvious. People walk around constipated. Eventually you're going to be able to tell something's wrong. Okay. I don't know what exactly that looks like with people, but I'm sure it can't look too good after so much time goes by. Amen. But you want to allow God to use you to his glory. I'm sorry to give such a picture before lunch, you know. So I want to encourage you. I know we had a lot of things today, so this message got started about a half hour later. So, but I could go on and on, but I think I made the point I need to make. Amen. We need to make sure we're real with Jesus. Amen. And let God's Holy Spirit convict you. If you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit of areas in your life that need to change, don't go home and make excuses to keep those doors shut to the Lord. Amen. The Bible says, sanctify Jesus as Lord in your heart. In other words, let him be Lord of your whole heart, your whole life. Amen. If there's a secret sin you have, I encourage you right now to repent of it because it's not blessing you. It's cursing you. Turn from it. Amen. Repent of it. And don't be a smorgasbord Christian, man. Be a beef stew Christian. Amen. Be a real Christian where the faith permeates all of your life. Amen. And I'll tell you what, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he says he'll add everything to you. Hey, do you want to know what God's going to do for you if you put him first? The Lord says to trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. Amen. That's the message today. Acknowledge him in all your ways. If there's an area where you're falling short, don't make excuses because you do this or you do that. God's too smart for that, guys. Say, God, the gig's up. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Help me to be true through and through and filled with your love and to be like the Sea of Galilee and not like the Dead Sea. Amen. I don't want to have a dead religion. I want to have a living relationship with Jesus in his son's, in your son's name. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand up while we pass out the cup and the bread.